How is everybody? From here, I'm good, thanks. From here, you're also far away. Yeah. I think I got to put wheels on this pulpit so I can roll out there. How about that communion song? To hunger and thirst for more of Jesus. It's amazing. What a great place to be in life. Well, we made it. We made it to our fourth week of Advent. During our Advent series, we covered preparing, waiting. Last week, Rick shared on embodying, and now we celebrate. The long-awaited arrival of the Savior Child has come. Hallelujah. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Father God, you are so amazing. We thank you for all you do for us, how much you love us, Lord. And we thank you for this time in your word where we can hear from you and what you have for us, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears. Speak to us this morning, Lord. I pray that I would not get in the way of hearing from you, Lord. We love you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So this time of year, we see images. We're full of images of babies and mangers and donkeys and camels with the bright star shining bright in the background. And of course, the shepherds and the magi. And just seeing these images can bring us and fill us with that holiday joy. Luke chapter 2 gives us the account of the shepherd's encounter with the angel of the Lord. In Luke 2, verses 8 through 11, says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I give you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" Can you imagine? You were raised hearing of the coming of the Messiah. Years of hearing lessons on Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And now the time has come. Prophecies dated all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and this is it. Could you imagine the joy and the excitement and the terror that you would experience seeing all of this come to pass, knowing this is it? You'd be like going about your day, going about your business, and suddenly seeing signs of the rapture occurring, knowing this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Matthew 2 shares more details of what happened that night and how the Magi traveled so far to see the baby Jesus. And so we learn of how everyone was filled with joy. And it says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced excitingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." It's amazing to think of the joy and the excitement the shepherds and wise men must have experienced. So when I was given this topic of joy to share on, I had to stop and ask myself, what exactly is joy? When I think of joy, I picture Snoopy with his big nose in the air, skipping joyfully. So I decided to look up the word for myself, and and see the definition for myself. Webster's Dictionary defines joy as happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being and gladness. It's nice, isn't it? Sort of brings you a little joy just reading the definition. And there are so many things in our lives that bring us joy. So let's try something. Do me a favor. Raise your hand or just shout out something that brings you joy in life.
Grandkids.
Amen. There. Amen. Anybody else?
Sunrises.
Amen. God's grace, family, good friends. How about fear and anxiety, stress and worry, trials and temptations? James 1, verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. How are we supposed to take joy or happiness and gladness in the midst of trials and tribulations? To be honest, this verse bothered me for a long time as a young believer. Who would naturally come to the conclusion that trials and negative circumstances would be an opportunity to experience joy? In times like that, we normally feel grief, loneliness, and frustration. But if God's word says it, it must be true. So after some thought and prayer, I came up with 3 points that can help us to understand how to follow James' advice. A quick overview of the book of Job can give us some insight into step one. In the book of Job, we learn of a great man. Job 1, verse 1 through 3 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. So Scripture says that he was blameless and upright, and that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And so God blessed him. He had numerous cattle, servants, several children. And the story of Job goes on to explain how the devil questioned Job's integrity before God. He basically says, Job only worships you because you have blessed him greatly. Take all he owns, and he will surely curse you. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job goes on to explain how one by one, Job lost all of his worldly wealth. He lost his children, his cattle, and so on, until Satan even takes his health. Satan took everything except Job's wife. Her advice to him was, just curse God and die. What a charm she was. Even Job's closest friends questioned his integrity, to the point that Job starts to think a little too highly of himself. And he begins to question God and saying, God, why me? I've been a good guy. I promote what is good. I abstain from evil. Why me? And he goes on to tell God of what a great, good person he's been. And God responds to Job basically and says, why not you? Who are you to question what I decide to do? God gives Job a rundown of who he is and all he has done and says to Job, I created all that there is. I sustain it with my right hand. What have you done? Who are you to question me? And Job has a moment of clarity. And he sees God for who he really is. In chapter 42, verse 3, Job says, I spoke of things I know nothing about. I don't know what I was talking about. In verse 5, he says, I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And seeing God for who he really is changed Job's perspective. Job found peace in the face of his trials. Step one of being joyful in the midst of trials and tribulations is to see God for who he is. Our God is mighty and powerful and worthy to be praised in good times and in bad. He is the creator and the sustainer of all there is. And we are but dust. Step two of finding joy in trials is found in what James says next. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance can better be understood as endurance. The testing of our faith produces endurance. The testing of our faith produces an enduring faith. An enduring faith is a deep trust in God's faithfulness that persists in the uncertainty that we face in life. God never promised us a perfect, happy life on earth, or to have a life without any pain or sorrow. But what he promised us is that in those times, he would be with us. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, God says, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God promises to be with us. Scripture is full of stories of men and women of God who, even while walking with God, trusting in God, find themselves hurting, confused, waiting for God to show up. There are times like Joseph that we will find ourselves in a pit wondering where God's promises are. There will be times when we feel like Daniel, that we've been tossed into a lion's den with fear and threatened. Or Noah. Scripture doesn't say that God told Noah the whole plan. God just told Noah, build an ark and get in because it's going to rain. Once the rain stopped, Noah finds himself floating around for, I think, 150 days, wondering, is this it? What's next? Or Abraham and Sarah. God came to Abraham when he and Sarah were too old to have children. He told him he was going to bless them with a son, and they waited another 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Imagine what they went through waiting, trying to believe in God's promises as they waited and wondered. But Hebrews 6:15 says that, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Their waiting, their trials, produced an enduring faith. We could spend the rest of the morning sharing on the Bible's MVPs and testing of their faith. The young King David and all he went through, Moses. The Apostle Paul was committed serving God every day, living the gospel, writing the New Testament. But in 2 Corinthians, he shares about his struggles. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we see how God moved in the lives of each of these people. And how he used their situations in their lives to draw them closer to him, drawing them into a deep, enduring faith. Have you ever prayed for more faith? For a stronger faith? God doesn't just snap his finger and make us have a strong faith. It goes through trials. If God wants us to see him as a rescuer, we may find ourselves in a place needing rescuing. If God wants to show himself as a healer, we may find ourselves in need of healing. And that's where we grow a persevering faith, an enduring faith. My favorite scripture is Jeremiah 17:7-8. And it reads, "But blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, whose hope and confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit." We are that tree, rooted with the knowledge of God's faithfulness. And we find in his word and in our relationship with him that we can trust him even when it's hard. I believe that sometimes God moves in our lives to teach us to see ourselves for who God already knows that we are, to believe in ourselves. In times of trials, we need to take peace knowing that God is faithful, that he is moving in and around our lives, that he is taking us to the place that is best for us. And sometimes it hurts. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." So which things did it say that God works in our lives? All things. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God has a plan and a purpose for all we go through. When we find ourselves in times of trials, hurting and confused, we can know that God is using these things for good in our lives. So step one of finding joy in our trials is that we see God for who he is. Holy, mighty. He is love. Step two, Romans 8:28. God has a plan and a purpose for the things that happen in our lives. And if we believe that, we can find rest in that, knowing that. The third and perhaps the biggest step in finding joy in our trials is found in the first two words of James 1, verse 2, where James says, "Consider it." Considering anything and coming to a conclusion makes it a choice. True biblical joy is a byproduct of trusting and resting in God, of choosing to acknowledge God's presence in our lives, regardless of the situation we're in. A choice to trust God's promises to be with us and to see us through times of distress. Life can bring us terrible pain and circumstances that can shake our very foundation. Things that can make us question God. But God is with us. He has blessed us as believers with his Holy Spirit, our comforter. In Galatians 5, Paul encourages us to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit and abide in his love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit will overflow in our lives. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can experience all these things as we abide, regardless of what we go through in life. And this is a package deal. They aren't called the fruits of the Spirit. We can't say, I have patience, I have a little self-control, but I'm not into that love and joy thing. We have full access to the complete list of the fruit of the Spirit. But again, it's a choice to abide in God and allow Him to abide in us and to draw strength and be comforted. We could translate James 1, 2, and 3 as saying this: choose to abide in God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw strength from His faithful love in times of distress and pain. Trust that God is moving in your life. He is with you. He loves you. And He wants you to become the man or woman of God that He knows that you are. Step 3 is to choose joy. Choose to abide in God. Draw strength from Him through the Holy Spirit. So the 3 steps is to see God for who He is, trust that He has a plan and a purpose, and choose joy, biblical joy, choosing to acknowledge God's presence in our lives regardless of the situations that we're in. I hope this time of year you're filled with joy, filled with family and great memories. And I don't know what you may be going through or what painful memories the holidays may bring you. Feeling joy may seem like an impossible task, but I want to encourage you to see God for who He is. He is holy, He is mighty, He's powerful, and He is love. He promises to be with us as we walk through the fire. It may not be easy, but we won't be alone. Trust that God is moving even when we don't understand. And He is present with us even when we don't feel Him. And choose to allow the fruit of the Spirit to bubble up and overflow in your life and in every situation. Let's pray. Father God, You are truly, truly amazing how much You love us, how You provide for us, that You're there for us before we realize we need You, Lord. And I pray that this season, Lord, that You'd help us to realize that we're not alone, that when the sorrow of loss in these holiday times comes to mind, that You would fill us with joy, fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. We thank You and we worship You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.